I'm going to read. This is my dad's Bible, by the way. Its pages are torn and tattered, and it's a dictionary. It's a picture book, and it's an encyclopedia, and has some really good articles in it. And so I'm going to read from my dad's Bible today, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, exceedingly corrupt. And who can know it? Verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. In other words, they shall be disappointed with how they live their lives. It's not going to turn out very well when you walk away from the Lord. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Verse 14 is our key verse. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. You don't need a preacher to tell you or remind you that the moral compass of America is broken. It's been broken for many years. And as a result, this has had devastating consequences upon the life of families. So the question that we need to ask today is, how do we get back on track to build the right stuff into our kids and our homes? And I believe that only God can provide the practical instruction we need to build healthy families in today's culture. Verse 14. I have put it on the video screen. I want us all to raise your hand. Let's raise your hands. Everybody, hand lifted. I want you to repeat after me with hands raised. Heal me, O Lord. Save me, O Lord, and I will be saved. One more time. Heal me, O Lord, that I might be healed. Save me, O Lord, that I might be saved. Now, I read about two families who lived side by side in a small town down in Texas. They were living very close in proximity to each other, and these families had the same economic conditions. They had a little driveway between the two houses. Children went to the same church. They went to the same school. They listened to the same music, and they played together until they became teenagers. But these two families were intimate friends. Two families living side by side. Any sociologist that would study these two families would conclude that they are almost identical. But the outcome of one family was chaos, absolute disaster, child after child, sons and daughters lived the kind of a lifestyle that would actually break the parents' heart. Poor choices, disease, violence, criminals, all in one family. You read about that family and you would be led to say, I've never heard such a thing in my life. A family can be so messed up and so corrupt. Well, the other family, living side by side now, they had good moral values. The other family that was full of trouble did not have any values. And this family, they had good moral values. They married the right person, and the grandchildren came along, and the legacy that these grandparents left was nothing but joy and fun and celebration and worship. Just a fabulous mom and dad that raised these children and grandchildren. You say, boy, if I could ever have a family like that, I would be extremely proud. But what a tremendous outcome. Two families living side by side, economically, socially, educationally, vocationally, any way you look at them, all alike. Different outcomes. One family, chaos. The other family, magnificent. So, what's the difference? The difference between these two families was family values. Family values. Some of it comes down to parenting. Now, you can talk to anybody in the Western world and you ask them, what needs to take place in our culture to change it from the mess in which we find ourselves in right now in history? Would you agree with me that, generally speaking, our family is a mess today in our culture? There's a few good families, but there's a lot of families that are experiencing chaos and difficulty. And you know what these people will tell you, if you listen very carefully? They will tell you, well, what our country needs is we need to return to family values. The left will say that. The right will say that. The middle will say that. Anthropologists will say that. Sociologists will say that. Counselors will say that. Everybody, theologians will say that. We need to return to family values. And some people even put in, we need to return to traditional family values. Oh yeah, that will solve our problems. Let's just return to our traditional family values. Then the question is asked, well, where do you begin? What values do you look for? What decisions are based upon the values you choose to adopt for the family? Where do you get those values? I want to do a quick review of Western civilization and see how the transmission of values from the first century came all the way down until today. I want to trace the transmission of values all the way back to the first century until today. So from the first century, for hundreds of years, no one even doubted the significance of where you get your values. Values back then were absolute. Where do you get your values? Where do you get your ethics? Where do you get your decisions to determine right from wrong? Well, back then, you got it from looking up. Looking up to God, that's where you got it. You look up to God because values then were absolute. Now, they may debate some of these values, but generally speaking, no one ever doubted the source of values way back in our first century. The Jews, they looked to the Torah for their set of values. Christians, they looked into the New Testament and the early church taught by Jesus, Peter, Paul, and the others, their values. Even the philosophers from the Greco-Roman world looked at natural law as coming from the givenness of creation and nature. And you could see the transcendency coming from God. Even the Greco-Roman philosophers. So you have hundreds and hundreds of years of the first century, way back, moving forward. That's where we got our values. We look up. We look up to God to determine where our values were coming from. And by looking up to God, that's where we got meaning and purpose and significance for our lives. And these values were taught generation after generation in the Old Testament. And they were taught with enthusiasm. They were taught with confidence that if these values were lived out, that life would make a difference. Whole society would make a difference. And you would move in the right and proper and godly direction for hundreds of years. So we came up with that. Most of us have. All the myths that we would read about had a hero and a heroine. All the folklore had heroes and heroines. And we were familiar with the Bible stories a couple of generations ago. Parable of the prodigal son. Learned that story at a mother's knee as she read through us the stories out of the Egremeyer's Bible story book. A good Samaritan. Not familiar with that in the home. The parables of Jesus. As you read through the parables of Jesus, there was a punchline right in the middle of his parables of values and of morality, what was right, what was wrong. That was part of what we read as we grew up, what our parents would read to us as we grew up, at least ours did. And these stories had moral principles, and we had heroes and heroines. A lot of them were biblical. Moses, Joseph, Samuel. We would read these, and that was a part that stuck with us, these stories. It was taught to us, and we have passed it on. That was the culture for hundreds and hundreds of years in Western civilization until the 18th century. This was the age of the so-called Enlightenment, when there were a group of scholars, I mentioned three of them today, who said, you don't get your values by looking up. That's not where you get your values. You get your values by looking within. Let me present three of these scholars. Listen closely. Immanuel Kant. He said, you don't look up to get your values. You look within. You decide what is right and what is wrong, what your ethics are. And you look within. You look to your mind. You're smart enough. You can figure it out. Just think it through, they said. He said, you can decide, and you'll come out right every single time if you simply don't look up. Just use your mind. Turn on brain. Look to your mind. And so that was proposed, and that was written there beginning in the 18th century. Well, what does all of that do for us? Let me tell you something. If you haven't figured it out yet, what was in the classroom a few years ago, we now see it lived out on the streets. And what is taught in the classrooms today, you will see it lived out on the streets. So these are just ancient philosophers, you say. No, hang with me. This was the beginning of rationalism. Then another guy came along. His name was Rousseau, and he came into the picture, and he kind of agreed with Kant. He said, you don't have to look up to get your set of values from Almighty God, and you really don't have to look within your mind. That's kind of old-fashioned. Rousseau said, we are enlightened people. You really don't have to look to your mind to figure out what's right and wrong. He said, look to your heart, your passions. He proposed, if it feels good, do it. That erupted in the 18th century. We hear that all the time today. If it feels good, do it. It must be all right. Look to your heart. And Rousseau taught that a child was born, a baby was born with a pure heart, a beautiful heart, a clean heart. And parents and others tried to influence that child, corrupt that child, and they said, just let the child grow up, be his own boss, let him express himself all the way through the years, all the way through, and just let him go his way, and let him do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, using their emotions and their feelings and their heart, and it will become a pure rose that will be formed, a beautiful life. What a joke. Modern education. Somebody said, well, Rousseau didn't have any children. I let you know that he had four children by a peasant girl who was illiterate, and he systematically disinherited all four of them because of their lives. Wow. Follow your heart. Don't look up. Don't even look within to your mind. Logically, forget it. Just go with your heart. Go with your feelings, your passions. That is Romanticism. Then a third guy came along at the beginning of the 20th century. He came along, he said, oh, no, these other two philosophers, they got it wrong. And this guy's name was Friedrich Nietzsche. He came along and he pushed us to another arena. And he said, you don't look to the mind to figure it out. You don't look to your heart, your passions, what drive you. He says, you look to your will to decide what's right, what's wrong. And he talks about the Superman and the Superwoman to decide what's right and what's wrong. You just assert yourself. Just show your muscles. That's how you decide. And might makes right. This became the philosopher of Adolf Hitler. He was a Nietzsche disciple down to the core. And Hitler adopted the saying, the strong have the right to rule any way they see fit. It's might makes right. And it became the doctrine of perfectionism. If you assert yourself, you decide what you want. And if you're strong enough to get your way and do it, then that makes it all right. Even the Germans that were arrested in those days, they would say, well, I didn't break a German law. The German criminals in Nuremberg said, I didn't break any German law. I just used the might of the Third Reich. So you have these three guys. Hey, don't look up. Look within. Rationalism. Rousseau said, oh, you don't have to look up. You don't have to think it through logically. Go with your heart, your feelings, romanticism. And then Nietzsche, you look at your will, the Superman, the Superwoman, then you decide. And all of these philosophers, their seeds started to spread down through the centuries, even unto this day. You talk to anyone, close friend or not, family member or not, if you can talk to them, sometimes you can't talk to them because they become so defensive. But talk to somebody who is a humanist. Talk to somebody who is not living for the Lord. Talk about somebody who is not in church. Ask them, how do you determine what is right and what is wrong? Where do you get your set of values to make the choices that you make with your life? Where do they come from? Humanistically, that's where they come from. They will say, well, I just use my mind. I've just thought it through. This is what I want to do. Or I will just be strong enough and I will assert my will over the parents' will to get what I want. Or, like Rousseau, it feels good. Everybody's doing it. What's wrong with it? I've heard that said to me so many times over the years. What's wrong with it? So, that's where we are. The moral compass of America is broken. And I have to confess to you, I don't know about you. Oh yes, I do know about you. My moral compass is broken. Oftentimes I look to the mind, I look to my emotions, my feelings, I look to my strength and all of that to decide ethics and values, what's right and what's wrong. I got news for you too. Your moral compass is also broken. America's moral compass is broken and we are in such a mess, catastrophically mess. And it's kind of like an erosion. It has begun to seep down through all of these years into our schools and colleges, and we see the rationale of where we are in our culture. It all started way back in the 18th century, and it was a gradual thing. And, you know, we could see a little decline in the 1960s and 1970s. Some of us will remember the Haight-Ashbury era, a little section of South San Francisco in the 1960s, where it was a summer of free love. People out making love in public at Haight-Ashbury. Free drugs, free love, free food. Over 100,000 young people gathered there in Haight-Ashbury. Let the good times roll, party 24/7. Man, that was it. And the music was the Beatles. Oh man, the Beatles, who said, we're more popular than Jesus was. John Lennon became a superhero of the culture of love. Remember those days? Raise your hand. Some of us do, sure. But notice what his son wrote about his dad when his dad left the family and his initial family, and he began to live, John Lennon did, with his mistress, Ono. And look what his son, Julian, wrote about his dad. He said, how can you talk about peace and love and have a family in bits and pieces? No communication, adultery, divorce. You can't do it. Not if you're being true and honest with yourself. My dad is a hypocrite. Dad could talk about peace and love out loud to the world, but he could not show it to the people who supposedly meant that most to him, his wife and his son. And Julian Lennon was abandoned by his dad, John Lennon, when he was 5 years old. So you know what? We need a wake-up call. We need to be careful who we honor in the music world. We need to be careful who we honor in the political world. We even need to be careful who we honor in the religious world and in the business world. Where are the heroes today? Where are the heroines today? By the way, a recent study was conducted by UCLA, not a citadel of conservatism by a long shot, but they surveyed teenagers from 1997 to 2007. In 1997, teenagers, thousands of them were interviewed, and this was their order of values back then, the priorities in their life: community feeling, benevolence, tradition, self-acceptance. 10 years later, look at our teenagers. What's their order? Fame, achievement, popularity, image, financial success. The world owes me something. What happened in 10 years to our teenagers? Let me tell you what's happened to our kids over recent years. YouTube, Twitter, Facebook, social media. All of a sudden, all the values of our kids were turned right side up because mom and dad basically were asleep at the wheel. Here's a hardworking dad striving to climb up the corporate ladder, working long hours, even working weekends, bringing his work home, and he left what little time he had left, the leftovers to his family. Then when he finally gets there, he looks back, his family is a wreck, and he would say something like this, oh, I would give anything if I could just go back and have time with my kids and not neglect them that I did. Here's a run-liner for you to take home. We don't need more company men, but we do need more family men. Amen? I want to introduce you to two fathers in the Old Testament. Some of you know them. Perhaps you'll see them in a different light this morning. The first one is the story of Eli, and his story is found in 1 Samuel. And he was a prophet, and he was a priest. Now he's an old man. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And someone came to Eli in this passage and said, Eli, you know what your sons are doing? These are grown men. When the animals were sacrificed in the temple, these two sons of Eli were taking the best of the meat and carving it out for themselves. And they were sleeping with women in the house of worship. Eli didn't know that. Someone had to tell Eli, these grown men, do you know what your sons are doing? So Eli goes to his sons. And look what he says in verse 25. Let apart. I can imagine Eli might have said, you two guys, knock it off. Cut it out. Probably gave them a scolding or a lecture. Scribner paraphrase. But look what the scripture says. But they would not listen to the voice of their father. Here's an old man. Didn't know the condition of his own sons. He had been so busy doing good, fine, wonderful things as a prophet, but neglecting his duties as a parent. I got news for you. My priorities were hammered out many, many years ago before I even started in the ministry as a youth pastor. My priority number one is the family. It's not the church. It's the family. Family comes first. Then comes my wife. Church is about third or fourth down the list. Family's number one. But his sons didn't listen to him. Didn't take his advice. Look what Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8 says. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Hear, my son, I'm talking to you. Hear my instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Here's another one, Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. That's the sad story of Eli and his two sons. His sons didn't listen to him. Let me introduce to you another father in the Old Testament. His name is Mordecai. He was a stepfather, by the way. And his daughter he raised, and she grew up to become Queen Esther. If you haven't read the book of Esther, you ought to read it or check out the video and listen to her story. It's radical, life-changing principles in that book. Esther, his stepdaughter, whom Mordecai nurtured, loved, modeled, and taught the ways of God, she is now queen of the land. Beautiful, wonderful, reigning queen of the land. And now she has a chance to do something for God and for God's people. And so her dad, stepdad Mordecai, went to her and looked at the latter part of Esther chapter 2, verse 20. For Esther did what Mordecai bid her as she had done under his care. See the difference? Esther listened to Mordecai, though she was a grown woman in a high position. I got news for us dads who have grown children. We never become too old to dish out words of wisdom to our grown children who we see walking down a path that does not give them the fulfillment that they are looking for, and have enough courage and conviction to say, son, daughter, you're going down the wrong road. You'll never find fulfillment with your life when you travel that road. Well, what's wrong with it? Where do they get their set of values? From God's Word? I don't think so. But Esther listened to Mordecai, though she was a grown woman in a high position. You see, Mordecai, as a dad, fed into her morality, ethics, values, scriptures, and she turned out to be a beautiful woman, Queen Esther. Eli's sons didn't pay any attention to him. He hadn't built the right stuff in those boys. Mordecai had built the right stuff in Esther. And Mordecai gave counsel to Esther, and she listened, just like she had as she was growing up in the home. Wow. What a joyful picture to see a stepdad rearing Esther and to watch Esther become a beautiful grown woman, living a productive life, and still seeking advice from her dad as a grown woman. Now I want to show you something as I wrap up my message today. I want us to go back to chapter 17 of Jeremiah and look once again at verse 9, 13, and 14. I think it's verse 10 that says, I, the Lord, search the heart. He searches the heart. The heart. I mean, people who make decisions with their heart and their feelings. God searches the heart. Wow, stop and think about it. Jeremiah is talking about the very same thing that these 18th and 20th century philosophers were teaching. Jeremiah predated these early scholars. Wow. I test the mind, says the Lord. Immanuel Kant, listen up. God tests the mind. Go with your feelings, Rousseau, you got it wrong. God tests the heart. He searches the heart. It even says, even to give to each man according to his ways or according to the results of his deeds. Well, yeah, sounds like Nietzsche here, huh? Go with your will. I'll just assert myself. I'll decide what's right and wrong by my own power. Isn't this something? But right there in our verse, God, using the prophet Jeremiah, has already dealt with rationalism, romanticism, and with what I call the absolutely demonic idea of asserting your own will and living it out your own way apart from God. Jeremiah predated these scholars. And the verse comes alive with what we read in our scripture at the beginning of the message. Verse 13, all who forsake you will be put to shame. All who look within and do not look up will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. And then we come to this climactic verse. I call it in a way in verse 14. Hear me, O Lord, that I might be healed. Save me, O Lord, that I might be saved. Repeat after me. Heal me, O Lord, that I might be healed. Pray it. Say it.
Hear me, O Lord, that I might be healed.
Save me, O Lord, that I might be saved. Say it.
Save me, O Lord, that I might be saved.
Amen. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer for America today. On this Father's Day, And this is our prayer for our lives. It's a prayer for our homes. It's a prayer for our families. And Father, forgive us when we have been gobbled up and swallowed whole in our broken culture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord.